attention. Praise the Lord. Please open in your Bibles this morning to the book of Proverbs. Very practical passage, but has spiritual applications as well. We're going to read Proverbs 20. And verse 10. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. He also repeats himself in verse 23. Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Now, Proverbs 20, verse 14. The first verse we read, which he repeats himself, has to do with the seller. Verse 14 has to do with the buyer. Let us read verse 14. It is not, saith the buyer. But when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. From there, I would ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 42, a very well-known story that I've referred to often, and every preacher ought to preach from this and refer to it often. Genesis chapter 42. I am not going to lay out the story right now. We'll look at the story in just a moment. But here in verse 36, and Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. Please notice the words that came from this seasoned patriarch, the grandson of Abraham. All these things are against me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given us life. Not only did you give us life, but then you gave us a new life through Christ, and we were born again. We do pray that the Spirit that came to us when we were born again, for we were dead in trespasses and sins, we pray that that Spirit that has come within us, we do pray that we now would look with the help of the Lord to your word, minister to your people. May the Holy Spirit use these words and may it quicken to our hearts. May I say something that someone can benefit from. May it give strength for people on their journey and in our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In Proverbs 20, verse 10, it deals with the buyer. Proverbs 20, verse 14, he deals with the seller. About a week ago, I had an email that was sent to me. I get things sent to me that tells me of garage sales and also estate sales. My wife said, honey, you're never going to go to another yard sale without taking Dave Nichols with you, because I saw this yard sale and this lady was selling jewelry, gold jewelry. Well, I thought it was, maybe there might be a plate of gold or something, and she had a whole bunch of it. So I asked her, how much you want for all of it? And she told me, and I thought, okay. And I thought, boy, I've got me a good deal. And I got all this costume jewelry, and I asked Dave Nichols to go through it and tell me how I did. And he came back and said, I'm sorry, Pastor, you really didn't do very good. And so I want to talk about how are you at assessing the value of things. And we have what is called professional appraisers. They supposedly are learned to tell you the value of your home. And they do a cross analysis, and they have these little formulas they go by that are determined the value of a home. Property took quite a beating back in 2008, and some say it's going back up, some say it's holding, etc., etc. There was an email sent of this grandson that was selling things. It was entitled Grandson Selling Grandparents' Estate. And out near Santa Cruz, about 10 miles from here, he had a picture of there. A professional appraiser apparently was taking charge of this estate for this grandson. And he had on there a picture, and it caught my eye, of a, looked like a pew, but it was about that long across, and there was no cloth. It was made out of wood and deep, and it was a piece of furniture, and it caught my eye of the uniqueness of it, and apparently I drove and looked at it. I wasn't going to buy it, but I wanted to be able to say I saw it. It was a piece of furniture that came out of a church in England, and this professional appraiser said, him, along with calling others up that he took a picture of and sent to him, that it was from the late 15th century and came out of a church in England, and it was a very interesting piece of furniture. And so I asked him, how much is he asking for it? And he said, well, he only wants $7,500, but I told him it was worth $20,000. And I said, well, how do you get $20,000? You just reach up in the air and grab that? And he said, no. He said, I called up other appraisers, and we put our heads together, and there was only one like it. In our passage of scripture, it says it's dealing with a man that is out to purchase things, and he says in Proverbs chapter 20 verse 10, here's what the buyer says, and wheeling and dealing has not changed, in because human nature doesn't change, but it says that He this is what he says to the guy that's selling it. It is not, saith the buyer. In other words, here's this buyer. He comes to a yard sale. He comes to whoever selling anything. And the fella says he wants so much money for this item, and the buyer says, it's not worth it, it's not worth it, you're asking too much. And apparently, he works on the guy, and then he buys it. And then he goes his way rejoicing, oh, I got a good deal. And that's what he said he does. And then verse 14, he deals with the seller. Or excuse me, verse 10, he deals with the seller. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. In other words, the fellow that is selling something apparently has scales, and he's cheating. How many have ever heard he put his thumb on the scale? And he's selling something, but without the person who is buying looking, he uses a false weight that sends a message that you're getting more than meets the eye. Or they used to say, he put his thumb on the scale, you're buying so much corn. But God said he didn't like the conniving and the cheating and the dishonesty of the person who is selling, claiming what he is selling is worth more than the person who is buying. One is estimating and the other is underestimating. But learning to determine the value of things in life is huge. The Bible deals with that continually. Charles Cramer, a fellow that speaks on one of the news programs, wrote a book, and I think it's entitled, What Really Matters. In life, what do you value? How do you estimate what something is worth? Because how you value things is going to determine what kind of life you really have. Jesus said, before you go to war, you need to do a proper valuation and find out, you need to find out how many soldiers the enemy has and how many you have. Now you need to do this before you get in the fight and not after you get in the fight and then find out who has what. He says, before you build a house, you must first find out how much it's going to cost to build this house, else you get started and then you find out you don't have enough money to finish the job that you started. You should have done an estimation and found out if you have enough, but all of that is going to hinge on your ability to determine the value of something. You should not underestimate, and you shouldn't overestimate. And we can begin to apply this in life, in spiritual things, in many ways. It is easy for us to make our problem bigger than it is. It's easy for us to make our God smaller than he really is. It's easy to make your problem smaller than it really is. And it's easier to make, you can never make God bigger than he is. But to be able to determine the strength of something, the value of something, the worth of something is huge in your life. A boy that lived up the street from me by the name of Bill Semensky. One day there was out in our neighborhood, we lived a couple of miles from town, out in a little neighborhood, when the police showed up. There was quite a few of these policemen. And the reason the policemen showed up is this boy that, when I was about 13, Bill Semensky, a few years older than me, him and his friend decided to make a cannon. And in the backyard, they got into their dad's woodshed and found some black powder. They got a pipe, and in this pipe, they had an end on it, and then they put in a steel ball. First, they put in the black powder, and then he put other maybe wads of paper, and then that steel ball. Took that homemade cannon, placed it up against his house, had a backstop, a piece of 2x4 driven down into the ground so that when that cannon went off and would want to go back like a gun that kicks, he would have something that would stop the kick. And they pointed that cannon at a cement wall that was about 8 inches thick of concrete. Then he had slow burning powder from the top where the fuse went in, running around a little trail behind the house. And he lit that thing and watched that slow burning powder go. And when it reached that cannon, that thing took off. And not only did it shoot that steel ball, not only knocked a hole about a foot and a half through that wall, the kick of that cannon shot back clean underneath the house and tore out some of the foundation. He did not estimate how powerful this cannon was. I see every young man here smiling and grinning. It's like a pocket knife that brings out the little boy of every boy, man. But as I even thought of this, I started grinning, thinking, oh, my men are going to like this one. But he underestimated the power that was available in this thing. How many love watching the antique show? I love it when these people will bring their item, and then the appraiser will tell them how much it's worth, and the expressions vary, and one will go, he'll say, this is worth $5,000. You'd think they'd gotten saved. And it's worth that much? Oh, yes, it's worth that much. And then there's someone, they come with an item, and they think they've really got something, and when he tells them, sorry, this isn't worth much of anything, like my gold jewelry, and they just kind of, oh. How are you at assessing the value of things? How are you at assessing the situation? How are you at evaluating your walk with God? Because this scripture, though, has a practical teaching, it also has a spiritual teaching as well, because how true in our Christian walk, we so often underestimate what we have. What has been deposited into us when we became a Christian, we often undervalue and don't realize how rich it is when you became a Christian, when the Lord came into your heart and into your life. We could never think that that gift is worth too much. I heard a new Christian program that is going to start up. Being a minister, not only do you try to keep the fire going, but sometimes as much as you're trying to get the fire going in people's hearts and start a fire in somebody's heart, or they already love the Lord and you're trying to let the Lord use you to get that fire and to get it going more, there's also strange fire that you have to put out. And so on one hand, you're wanting to help fire. On the other hand, you're putting fire out, bad fire. And I heard what I would call bad fire. And let me explain, and I mean this in all due respect. A very famous, well-known minister is announcing that he's starting up a new network, or he's going to be on a certain station. And I went and I checked it out to make sure that I'm quoting him correctly. And these are the exact words that he says. There is within you a power that is greater than any power in the world. How many know what we say is important? And I listen to that, and it's very enticing. But something said to me, wait a minute, something's not right here. You say, now, Pastor, you're being critical. No, I'm being biblical. When Jesus was in the wilderness, and I'll share with you why. When Jesus was in the wilderness, the devil came to him and quoted Bible. But he wasn't quoting it correctly. He said to Jesus, jump off the pinnacle, for it is written, he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. What he left out was the part that made what he said very troublesome. Because Jesus said, "You want to quote Bible, do you?" And he fired it back and said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And don't do that. So when it comes to when it comes to representing God, every minister is going to give an account for what he says. Now, Pastor, what are you talking about when a minister gets up, well-known, very popular, and says, "There is within you a power that is greater than any power in the world"? Why did that trouble you? Why did it trouble me? I'm not saying it troubled you, it troubled me. Because that statement is only true if you're a born-again Christian. It does not work if you're not saved. And if you don't get somebody saved first and born again, then this does not work. And that means to get somebody saved, you're going to have to deal with sin. And that means to get somebody saved, and listen, it troubles me. We got everybody going to heaven today. That's not biblical. Jesus said, "Wide is the gate and wide is the way, and many that go that leads to destruction, and few there be that leads unto life." Folks, not everybody's going to heaven. In fact, even those in the church, it don't look good. When you take just the Bible, and that's why I say, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? When Jesus talked about four soils, there was only one good soil out of the four. When he talked about the seven churches, there was only one good church out of the seven. When he talked about the sheep and the goats, one on the right and the left, the point being that, folks, not everybody is saved. And to assume they're saved and then take a passage or a truth and apply it to somebody that's not saved is deceptive. Yeah, well, who are you, Pastor? Call them out. I'm calling you out. I simply am letting you know that people know your Bibles. Know your Bible. I said to my wife, I said, that's I know it goes over, it's very wow, very, it draws in the audience. But I want you to know that the promises, they're not for the sinner. They're for the child of God who has been born again. And to take a promise that is for the Christian and to give it to anybody is not handling the word correctly. I'm talking about assessing a situation. I agree. Let me back up. I do agree. When you become a Christian, and I've been preaching the last 2 weeks on the need of the Holy Spirit. I agree. When you become a Christian and the Holy Spirit then comes inside, as Jesus said, when he promised the Comforter, "Now he is with you, but he shall be in you." I do agree that now when we come to Christ and the Holy Spirit is in us, because by faith I accepted Christ and received him, yes, that power that is within a child of God is greater than any power out there. But we must get things straight. In Acts chapter 19, it is to me a humorous story. If you be like me and have a morbid sense of humor, I guess, or a warped one. Because it tells, if you want to look at it just for a moment, it ends in the book of Acts where Paul the Apostle, who has received the Holy Ghost and who has been filled with the Holy Ghost, and now he's operating by the gifts of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is using him, and it says in Acts chapter 19, verse 11, it says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them. And notice, and the evil spirits went out of them. So you see here as Paul, as he's praying with people, they are getting healed, and evil spirits are leaving people. Now, whether he was visibly casting devils out of people, I don't know. How do they know the evil spirit left other than it was some way demonstrated? But so Paul is being used by God, and demons are coming out of people. And now you start, and it says in verse 13, the very next verse, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits. They probably thought, Paul's not the only one cast demons out of people. We can cast demons out of people. So they call over them which had evil spirits, and they had the right verbiage. They said, them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. These guys didn't have the power. These guys didn't have what Paul had. And if you try to do what Paul does by the leading of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit, only by a formula and words, you're asking for trouble. You are underestimating the power of the devil. And you're thinking that by your verbiage alone, you can take authority over this. Heard a fellow on the radio the other day. I need to quit listening to these guys. But he just says, I tell my people they need to learn to take authority over the devil. Words are important. And I thought, I hear what you're saying. But if you think just by saying words, you can take authority over the devil, you don't have no authority. You don't have, well, it says he gave unto them power. You need to reread that Bible and understand it a little bit better. I'm not saying that greater is he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world, but when you reduce the spiritual things that happen in the spirit to reducing it to words that we memorize, or little formulas that we know, or little truths that we tell as though that is going to do the job, you tell that to these boys in the book of Acts, that when they tried that on some demon-possessed people, and they had maybe the right words, but they did not know God, and they did not have the power of God, and they were not led of the Holy Spirit to do the things that takes the leading of God. And it says that in verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who do you think you are? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. There was your first streaker right there. Assessing the situation. Oh, God, give us spiritual discernment. These men only had outward formulas and some psychology, used the same words that Paul used. Maybe they even heard Paul. Maybe they heard Paul do what he did, and then they take it and they tried it, but it doesn't work. We must be careful not to reduce Christianity down to formulas and words. Are words important? Yes. But if you think the words themselves, when spoken, are going to produce the results that Paul had, you're mistaken. These men left naked and wounded. You know, the devil wants the church powerless, and he's done a pretty good job. The devil wants the church powerless. The Bible says in Revelation, when he addresses the seven churches, the last church, the Laodicean, they perhaps were saying the right things. But here's what the Lord said in assessing their situation. He said, you're blind and you're naked, and you don't know it. And then he gave them what they should be doing. So let me say, so now that we are aware, here we are Christians. I'm honored to speak to people that have been living for God for years. Well-seasoned wine. Now that we're aware that Christ has come, and yet at the same time we've got well-seasoned saints, and we've got some that have just started up to really begin to serve the Lord. So here we are. I've repented, may it be many years ago or recently. I recognize that I have no righteousness of my own. I recognize that my righteousness is because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I've called upon the Lord. But now that I have done so, and now that I have Jesus inside of me, let me say, don't underestimate that power that is within you. Don't underestimate it. I know that I can't do anything myself. But the Lord that is within me, don't underestimate what he can do. And I say that because prayer changes things. Don't underestimate the value of prayer to change things in your life. It is sad and yet sometimes true. We have problems and we try to solve them. And then after everything we do to try to solve the problem with a good heart and a good mind, then we think, oh, maybe I should pray. When prayer should be the very first thing we do and not the last thing. And why is it that we have to have it so beaten in this that we, oh, maybe I should pray. Oh, we could save ourselves a lot of frustrations and anxieties if at the beginning of the problem we made it a matter of prayer rather than at the end of the problem. Don't underestimate the power and the value of prayer and its great force. Why do I believe the church doesn't value prayer? Why? Well, Pastor, don't you? We believe in prayer. Not only this church, but most churches. Why is it that the prayer meeting is the least attended out of all of the meetings? If I brought in Mario, we're packed. But if we said tonight, we're just, well, you people, you'd come regardless. But I'm talking overall. Think about it. We will go out of our way to go to, you say, well, I can pray anytime. Well, don't underestimate the power when the church gathers collectively. But when we do, and much prayer was given in the early start of the church, they valued prayer. And I say this to and I'm preaching to myself, don't underestimate what prayer can do. Oh, what needs we forfeit all, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. In fact, Jesus, as I mentioned, when dealing with the Laodiceans, who he was telling them, you know, you really don't assess your situation very well. You say that you're rich and have need of nothing. And then he went on to say, what you don't know, you're not assessing the situation very well. He says that you're powerless. In fact, you're blind and you're naked. I want to go back what the devil did to these men. He stripped them and they were naked. And the devil always wants to strip the church of its power. And when it's stripped of its power, it's naked. And the one thing that will clothe us is prayer. And the one thing that will give us strength that nothing else will is prayer. And that's exactly the instructions that Jesus is telling this Laodicean church to do. This church that is powerless. This church that is blind and naked. And listen to what he says. he's encouraging them to do. He says, I will come to him and sup with him. He's calling that church to prayer. I will come. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And here he wants to come and have intimacy and bring prayer back into a rightful place. I will come to him. I will come into him and will sup with him. I want fellowship with you. I want to have prayer. I want that intimacy. And then the promise to the one who will do that is, then you'll have power. And then he says, to him that overcometh. But the promise to overcome was not until you come and sup and have intimacy. We know these truths. We can quote them if we were woke up in the middle of the sleep and say, what's the Bible say of my people which call on my name? We know these scriptures. But oh, may we recognize and not undervalue the need for prayer. Now, no doubt, and here's what I want us to see this morning. It is true, according to Corinthians, the Holy Spirit decides who he's going to give gifts to. That's his job. He gives to one this gift of the Spirit. We're talking the supernatural things, the things that give the church power. And he decides who he's going to give it to. And it says in 1 Corinthians 12:11, but all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So us Pentecostal Holy Ghost people, we know that the Holy Spirit, in his wisdom, chooses which gifts he's going to give out of the 9 gifts. Now, Samuel, in the Old Testament, operated in some of those gifts. Samuel is a man that God used, and we value Samuel. Wherever Samuel went, people showed up. You read that in the book. And wherever we see men that God has chosen to use in a gift, seemingly over and over and over, how many know those men really get the crowds? You're not nodding with me. Stay with me. They do. They get the crowds. And it is easy to sit back and think, well, God hasn't chosen me, and He hasn't chosen me to give me the gift. Well, hold it right there. The Bible said, covet earnestly. You say, I have been coveting, and it still hadn't happened. Well, keep coveting. But in the meantime, it's easy to sit back, and when one of these men come by that are gifted, that the Holy Spirit has chosen to use, we get involved. Understandably so. But what I want you to see is, don't underestimate the value of Samuel's mother's prayers that created a Samuel. And mothers, don't you undervalue your prayers, because your prayers produce the Samuels. And the church, the woman, it is your prayers that produce those men. I remember my pastor telling of this church that got a pastor, and they weren't too happy with the pastor. And my pastor went to minister there, and they would begin to share with the pastor behind the scenes. He said, well, why don't you pray for your pastor? How many know that prayer can change a man of God? Now, I know some are too far gone. But do you know, I say this to every mother. You may say, well, God doesn't use me like that. I'm not disagreeing with you, but he will use you to pray in a Samuel. Don't underestimate your ability. Read how Hannah was in the temple, who had not produced a child, and how she wept in the temple, and Eli saw her. And the Bible says, until Zion travailed, she brought forth no children. I'm wanting to say that there would never be a Samuel without the prayers. I had lunch with Mario this past week, and if you ask him, Mario, why? You're very gifted, no doubt. God's raised you up and used you. Why are you gifted like you are? He'd tell you, I had a mama that prayed. I had a mother that travailed before God. And I want to encourage not only the mothers, but the church, the bride of Christ. Folks, we can pray. And it is the prayers that birth these things. And so let us not underestimate the part that we can do. There never would have been a Moses had there not been a mother that was as godly as she was. The woman, a type of church, let the church know there's power in its prayer. Oh, don't underestimate that ability. Another scripture says a child was to be born. It was right there to come forth, but the woman had no more strength to bring forth that life. And folks, there's only one thing that brings forth great ministries. It's prayer. The Holy Spirit in His wisdom decides who He's going to use. And yes, with us even coveting, God can use us more. But at the end of the day, we do realize there are people that God raises up. There would have never been a Paul had the church not been praying that brought through where Paul could be saved. Let's not underestimate the importance of prayer. And then last, may we not underestimate the greatness of our God. The Bible says, lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. Back to the story of Jacob. If anybody ought to know God, it ought to be Jacob. If anybody ought to be able to assess a situation in life, it ought to be Jacob. Jacob has had a great example of his grandfather Abraham. He's had a great example of Isaac. Jacob is the one that wrestled with the angel till the break of day, had his name changed from Jacob to Israel, the house one that has power. Now Jacob has years added to these experiences, and here we have Jacob hearing the news of Benjamin is being held captive. And Joseph is not. And here's what he said. All these things are against me. Is that how you assess it, Jacob? Can I tell you something as children of God? When you're a child of God, every day's a good day. Even though you might assess it as a bad day, no, it's a good day. Because what Jacob said, and listen, it can happen to this most seasoned saint. He said, all these things are against me. But everything he thought was against him was working for him. Joseph was alive. Benjamin was being treated at the top of the table. And so you say, well, why wouldn't Jacob look at it that way? That's why we cannot look at things as they are. That's why it says, lean not on your own understanding. If you're to say, Jacob, how's it going? He'd have said, it's a terrible day. Everything's against me. Jacob, you're supposed to have power with God. You're supposed to be one that, listen, it's hard. How many know it's hard to pray for your enemies? I was talking to a minister today who said, you know, when it said pray for your enemies, he said, that prayer comes hard. How many know some things come hard, but we do it anyway? And we think when we pray, God will pour coals on their head. Okay, I'll do it. Burn them, Lord. It's not what it means. In the Old Testament, when they took coals, they poured coals on the altar, and a sweet perfume went up before the Lord. And that's what it means. When you pray for your enemy, what is happening is a sweet perfume is going up to the Lord. Sorry, you're not burning them as you thought. I've tried. And so, don't underestimate the greatness of your God. The Bible says, and this needs to be taught just like Proverbs, all things. No, doesn't mean all things. Yes, all things work together for good to them that love God. everything that happens to you. You know, that is why when the Bible says rejoice always, again I say rejoice, in everything give thanks. You know why we are instructed to do that? Because God is using the wrath of man to praise him. And God took the wrath of Joseph's brothers, and he was only using it to promote Joseph. And may we recognize that. I have to remind myself of that, and I remind us of that, that I do not allow myself to underestimate the situation and make the problem bigger than it is, and recognize that if God be for us, who can be against us? And the power that is in you, being born again and with Christ living in you, yes, that is greater than any power. He uses the wrath of man to praise him, and he will use those events, as in the case of Jacob and Joseph. It's like karate. Be careful when you get around Jonathan. He's back into karate. But if I understand karate correctly, what do I know about karate? I've been told the reason somebody who weighs 120 can take care of somebody 170, I'd learned this at the park. I was witnessing to a guy. I hadn't been there in a couple of weeks. And I said, how come nobody's playing ball? He said, because the cops have been here. I said, why the cops been here? He said, well, they got in a fight down there and they got guns out. I said, oh man, I'm glad I wasn't here. He said he's going to get his black belt. And I said, how does that one 120 pounds take care of somebody 170 pounds? He said, because when the one with 170 pounds is thrown their strength and given their move, you are to use their strength against them. And that's what God does to us in your life and in mine. That's why no weapon that is formed against thee will prosper. And that is why God will take your enemies and their wrath and their terribleness, and he uses it as they use it and mean it for evil. Joseph said to his brothers who were the culprits, you meant it for evil. When you threw your karate punch, God takes the wrath of man to praise him, and he uses it to promote me. And I just want you to know that where everyone here, when you assess your situation in life, all things work together for good to them that love God. It is working for your good. That is why we don't need to worry. That is why we don't need to fret. Do I? Yeah, I do. And by the end of the day, I remind myself, oh yes. And I pray that you will allow the Lord to bless you with the same. Would you stand with me this morning, please? Father, may we estimate properly. As we look into situations, may the Holy Spirit help us to back up and to assess the situation and to recognize that all things work together for good, that everything in my life you have planned and you have a purpose. And you are directing my steps, whether I realize it or not, and most times we don't. The steps of a man are ordered of the Lord. And Lord, may you deal with each of us and all of our lives, with my relatives and my family, and the challenges and the heartbreaks and the disappointments and the things that can cause my heart to be heavy and grieve. May I recognize you're in control, and that you, Lord, are putting together a marvelous plan, and you'll use every situation for your good and for the glory of God. Doesn't matter, Lord, how long I've lived for you. Even the most seasoned saint is Jacob. And then later when God revealed his glory, Lord, may we, with your help, recognize that in each life here, you are working and you're bringing about good. You may use good saints, you may use wicked sinners, but you're producing Christ in us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you soon. Thank you.